All right, so if you would, please open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and I will open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening, an evening where we get to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to see the example that you've set. Lord, so many times our lives can feel like a whirlwind, can feel chaotic, can be very busy. But Lord, you show us an example today that ministry happens in the interruption. As my brother Steve mentioned earlier, it happens what seems to be at the most inconvenient time. But Lord, you demonstrated how you cared enough about people and cared less about the inconvenience. And you were able to minister to them in huge ways and change lives and change hearts. Lord, your word still has that same exact power. The Holy Spirit is still moving and active, Lord. I pray that these students will be a part of this great mission. As we see tonight, Jesus' example of healing Jairus' daughter. Lord, I just pray that I will get out of the way and that your words will speak to these students and that I might be able to add clarity where it's needed. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for life. Amen. All right, guys. So, true story. When Angel and I have a baby, or Angel has a baby, but when we're in the hospital, we don't have cable at home. So, one thing that we always look forward to, whether it's on vacation or in the hospital, is what's on HGTV when we're in the hospital, because we don't have it when we're at home. And so, when we look at HGTV, we say, "What is Fixer Upper on?" Because that's like one of my favorite shows. And you see these restoration projects, these before and afters, these, you know, taking the worst house in the best neighborhood and making it into something fantastic. And I'm sure if any of you guys were to spend any amount of time, wasted time, on Instagram or Pinterest, like looking up restorations or renovations, you might find yourself spending the entire day looking at old rooms and antiques and furniture whose glory has been restored. And whether it's through some home renovation show or a historic building, like a landmark downtown, it's clear that we live in a culture that is fascinated by the idea of taking old things and renewing them. And so today, in the second half of Mark chapter 5, as we look at one of Jesus' most impressive miracles, we will see that Jesus did not heal people in order to show how great he was. He healed diseases, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, because his mission was one of restoration and renewal. Jesus is in the business of making all things new. We see that in Revelation 21, verse 5. The miracle we will look at today is a small picture of the greater work he offers to do in all who will trust in him. The work of resurrecting and renewing our sinful and broken hearts. So, as we read Mark chapter 5, the first 21 through 24, I want you guys to think of this guy named Jairus and think about what obstacles you think he had to overcome to reach out to Jesus for help. So, if I want to, Luke, if you can make sure this microphone is on, could I have a volunteer to read verses 21 through 24? Don't all jump at once. Jonah, will you read for me? Thank you. Mark 5, 21 to 24.
And when Jesus and crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered him, and he was by his sea. Then he came one to the rules of the synagogue, Jairus by his name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter, in the point of death, come and lay your hand on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went to him, and a great crowd following him and thronged about him.
Great job. Thank you so much for volunteering or being told to do that. I greatly appreciate it. Don't all jump at once. So what obstacles do you guys think that Jairus had to overcome? What do we see here about what Jairus' profession was? What do you think an obstacle was for him to overcome to approach Jesus and ask him for help? What do we know about Jairus? What was his job? I love you. Thank you, Nate. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Don't all jump at once, guys. I'm very interactive. All right, so little is known about Jairus except that he was one of the synagogue leaders. As a synagogue leader, he would have been responsible for organizing and planning the worship services, much like Leah and Anna's dad is. He plans the worship services. See? What? Okay, never mind. I was thinking that this would work, but then I got this look. He helps plan how things are going to flow. All right, so though he was not a priest or a rabbi, not talking about David anymore, we're talking about Jairus, he was a synagogue leader, and he was highly respected. Unlike other religious leaders, Jairus came to Jesus with humility. So why was it that Jairus was so intent on getting to Jesus? And what does that reveal about his faith? Why was he so intent? What was going on in his life? Yes. Say it again. His daughter was dying. You're right, guys. Jairus approached Jesus because he knew his daughter was dying. The word begged confirms that Jairus was desperate for Jesus' help. One of the scariest moments of my life is when one of my daughters fainted. And when you got a little girl who's lifeless in your hands, it's a scary time. And fainting isn't as big a deal as what some of you guys have been through. But I could kind of see here that Jairus was just desperate. He didn't know who to go to and what's going to happen. In other passages, in other passages, we see similar instances where people come to Jesus with similar feelings. We're going to see in the next part of Mark chapter 5, where Mark interrupts the Jairus narrative with the woman who had a disorder. She had seen numerous doctors and spent everything she had, but to no avail. And Jesus was her last and only hope. Jairus was likely in the exact same situation. And his request tugs at the heart of any parent. His daughter wasn't just sick. She was dying. So Jairus' request was based on his belief in Jesus and his ability to perform a miracle rather than Jesus' position as God's son. Yet the passage still hints at the promise of spiritual transformation. The Greek word for get well can also mean to be saved. In the same word Mark used for the woman with the blood issue that we'll see in the next passage, this verse emphasizes both physical healing and spiritual restoration. The raising of the dead physically, while real and miraculous, points to something even greater, the giving of spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. So again, Jairus is a man of spiritual distinction himself. He did not merely walk up to Jesus and lay out his request. The synagogue ruler, when he saw Jesus, fell down at his feet out of respect for him. Jesus' reputation for performing miracles likely preceded his arrival. Jairus let go of any sense of formality and begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter, who was at the point of death. Now, what do we see here? The question number 5, what does Jesus' willingness to be interrupted by Jairus tell us about him? Yes, Caleb. Yeah, he was selfless. You're right. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. You're absolutely right. Jesus had already healed many, and he went with Jairus. Jesus was always sensitive to human needs, and he often performed miracles to meet those needs. Mark's gospel regularly highlights Jesus' willingness to let the hurting sick and needy interrupt his teaching and his ministry. We saw the paralytic being let down from the roof. That was an interruption. Interrupt his teaching and ministry with their needs. Our Lord and Savior is not annoyed by our neediness. Rather, we see Jesus' deep compassion for people in his compassionate response to what might seem like a distraction or an interruption. Now, as I'm speaking tonight, I'm starting to think that this whole thing, you guys could test me on this week, and you could be sending me texts like many of you regularly do, and be like, AJ, it's just the interruption. I just need some help right now. You could test me on that. I'll try to get back to you as soon as I possibly can, you know, whether it's, you know, not while I'm sleeping. But, all right, so let's read Mark 5, verses 25 through 34. I'm going to read it since it's a little bit longer of a passage, and this is not our main point for the night. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, we see that the root of the woman's suffering was that she had a bleeding disorder. I'm going to go ahead and give you that freebie, even though I probably should have let you answer that one. But this woman was likely considered unclean. So what further suffering might have this caused her? In her social setting, her being considered unclean, what might have suffering could she have endured emotionally? Yes. Be left out of things. Absolutely, you're right. And what does this tell us about Jesus? He wasn't going to let her be left out anymore. So while on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted again, and this time by a woman who had been suffering from an unsolved medical condition for 12 years. Mark didn't describe the precise nature of the woman's condition, but the bleeding weakened this woman and made her unclean according to the religious tradition. As a result, no religious Jew would have had any contact with her, so she would have been left out, exactly as you said. She was generally shunned and forced to live as an outcast. The woman's medical condition had no doubt caused her great pain and shame, isolating her from the community. Yes, Eldon. I don't think this one was being anemic, but that'd be like our sickle cell or something like that, where you can't, I don't know. I don't know the exact nature of her disease, but it could have been something where, yeah, she, once you're cut, you don't stop bleeding, or it could have been some other bleeding. I'm not 100% sure. But the woman's medical condition had no doubt caused her great pain and shame, isolating her from the community that she so desperately needed. So previously, we saw Jesus touch a leper who was unclean in order to heal his leprosy. Doing so would have made him unclean, according to Leviticus 5, and yet Jesus was willing to do that. And we're going to see again where Jesus was willing to do something that would be considered unclean by the Pharisees. Here we see the opposite. Jesus allowed a woman who was likely ritually unclean to touch him and to interrupt his trek to heal Jairus' daughter. Again, Jesus' compassion was on display. All right, so this last section, 35 through 43, could I have a couple of readers? Don't all jump at once, but I do need some readers to read 35 through 39 and then 40 through 43. Who wants to read first? Yes, Hannah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Should I read? All right. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus to the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep."
Would you mind keep reading? You're such a good reader.
Okay. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you so much. You can just put the microphone on the ground and Luke will cut it off. So how did Jesus respond to the news that Jairus' daughter was dead? How did he respond? What did he tell Jairus? In verse 36. Yes, Josiah. He did say your daughter was merely asleep. How did he encourage Jairus? "Do not fear, but only believe." Okay, guys, sometime between his initial encounter with Jesus and his arrival at home, servants gave Jairus the devastating report. His daughter had died. It could have been that the messengers had originally discouraged Jairus from coming to Jesus in the first place. And if so, their comment about bothering Jesus could have included a sarcastic tone. Regardless, they were wrong about Jesus. Jesus is never bothered by our requests. He wants us to present them to him. Jesus heard the conversation between Jairus and his servants, and he knew that the girl had died, but Mark's word overheard could be translated ignored, indicating that Jesus put no stock in the report and was challenging Jairus to maintain his faith. Do not fear, only believe. Jesus gave two commands, and the Greek word indicates that Jesus was not focusing on a one-time faith. Instead, he urged Jairus to have an ongoing trust in him. Jairus had a choice here. Trust Jesus and keep moving, or call the whole thing off and walk away. Whatever his questions and his grief, he decided to move forward with Jesus out of respect for the grieving family. Jesus selected only Peter, James, and John to accompany him. These disciples were privileged to experience other significant events. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Garden of Gethsemane. The fact that the girl had died did not deter Jesus from his plan. If anything, it provided an opportunity for an even greater work. So Jairus' home was a chaotic scene. Again, this whole theme of bringing the chaos back to order. In first century Jewish families, they grieved and with loud weeping and wailing. Also, because he was a synagogue official, many in the town would have wanted to show their respect. Often family members would hire professional mourners. Can you imagine if that was your career path? I want to be a professional mourner to join them in their sorrow. And since this was just a custom of the day, so even the poorest person would try to hire at least one mourner and a musician. And since Jairus was wealthy, he may have had more mourners than the typical Jewish family. Some have suggested that Jesus' word, the child is not dead but asleep, implied a sleep or a coma. However, the family's reaction does not suggest that she was living. Plus, sleep, we've seen throughout scriptures, can be used as a metaphor for death and is used throughout the New Testament. Jesus talked about death in terms of sleep. Jesus understood a deeper principle. Death is never really the end. So Jesus identified with Jairus' suffering, and he knew the situation was not hopeless. He went on to Jairus' house with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and often called the inner circle. On several key occasions, Jesus invited these three disciples to be with him. So she was dead, but she was soon to be alive again. So what stands out to you? Question number 9. What stands out to you most in the account of Jesus' healing in verses 40 through 43? There is no wrong answer here. What stands out to you in those verses 40 through 43? Nate Johnson, yeah. That's the thing that sticks out to me, too. They laughed at him. That was, can you imagine? I mean, looking back, we're thinking how silly it was that they were laughing at Jesus. But at that point in time, they didn't realize who he was. And so, yeah, so the response of the crowd was harsh. Their laughter did not indicate an amusement, but scorn. They believed Jesus was at best uninformed, or at worst, insane. It also reveals a genuine lack of concern for the grief of Jairus' family. If they had really cared about what the family was going through, they would have displayed a moral outrage at Jesus' words, even if that outrage were based on a misunderstanding. So instead, they mocked Jesus and his claims. This isn't the first or the last time that he'll be mocked. In other display of powerful authority, Jesus cleared the room. They're laughing at him. He clears the room. The mockers were removed because they lacked faith that Jairus had displayed in Jesus. Jesus often ministered by touch. He healed the blind man by smearing mud on his eyes and a deaf man by putting his fingers in his ears. He touched lepers. All of these acts, including the act of touching a dead girl's body, were considered the result to result in ceremonial uncleanliness. And Jesus had already dealt with that. He had dealt with a demoniac, a woman with a bleeding disorder. So touching a corpse, he just added to the list. One more item that the Pharisees would hold against him. Plus, Jesus never let ceremony stand in the way of bringing glory to God. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, a common language among the people of his day. While Mark quoted Jesus' words in Aramaic, Talitha Kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, Rise, arise. He also provided the translation for his Greek readers. When translating the Aramaic into Greek, the gospel writer used a word that also describes Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of future believers. This indicates that the girl being raised from the dead is a foreshadowing, guys. This is what we're always seeing. We're pointing to the end. Foreshadowing of each believer's resurrection one day. The emphasis is on the authority of Jesus' words. He told the girl to get up because his word is enough to make it happen. Jesus spoke life into a lifeless body. And as soon as Jesus gave the command, the girl got up and began to walk. And wouldn't you know, she's hungry. So give this girl some food. It's not clear to whom Mark was referring to when he wrote, they were utterly astounded. But he was likely referring to everyone because she was dead and now she's standing up and she's hungry. Jesus still has the authority over illness and death, although this does not mean that he will heal every disease. So, again, when Jesus touched the girl's body, he was ritually unclean. Jewish custom prohibited him from touching a corpse, and Jairus had expected Jesus to touch his daughter to heal her, but when she was alive or when she was really sick. So he probably was surprised that Jesus would touch her corpse. Immediately, Jairus' daughter stood up and, as I mentioned before, give this girl something to eat. So people who are hungry need food. Jesus was sensitive to the girl's physical needs. And this story, like the story of the woman preceding it, highlights Jesus' compassion. Whew. You guys want to know a little? Yeah, I'm going to go a little rabbit trail. So why did Jesus command Jairus and his men not to tell anyone? Have you guys ever wondered that? Like, he does all these awesome miracles, and he says, don't go tell anybody. Have you guys ever wondered why he says that? Anybody? Just me? Okay, well, verse 43 was not the first instance in Mark's gospel where Jesus instructed him not to spread the news about one of his miracles. We see it in chapter 1, and then we'll see it further on in chapter 8. This seems odd to us because of the need for evangelism and missions. As we talked about today, some scholars believe that Jesus advocated secrecy because he wanted to avoid being prematurely persecuted by the religious leaders. In Mark 1, 43 through 44, it seems that Jesus felt publicity over such miracles might hinder his mission and divert public attention from his message. While we may not know exactly why Jesus sometimes advocated for secrecy, we know that we must not keep quiet about Jesus today. And we are on that mission. So, last question. Why did Jesus communicate to Peter, James, and John? What did he communicate to Peter, James, and John by raising Jairus' daughter from the dead? And what did this communicate to Jairus and his family? If you guys were on in his inner circle, watching him raise someone from the dead, what would that communicate to you? Hey, we picked the right guy. Yeah. More proof that he really is God. Yeah, that they picked the right guy, that he is who he says he is. This is far from the first time that we have seen Jesus demonstrate tremendous and otherworldly power and authority. The authority of Jesus is the central theme in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark, Jesus demonstrated his authority in his teaching, in casting out demons, healing diseases, forgiving sin, calming storms. However, the authority Jesus demonstrated here was perhaps the most profound up to this point in his public ministry. Jesus demonstrated authority over death. And knowing that our Savior possesses the authority to raise the dead gives us hope that death is not the end for us and for those who trust in Jesus. Jesus is Lord over death, and our Savior brings new life. And with that, let's close in prayer and continue the conversation in our small groups. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise your name that you rose from the dead after 3 days, that you conquered death, and that you provide life for those who will believe in you. Lord, we know that the power is in the gospel for salvation. And I pray if there are any students here tonight that do not know that good news or have not trusted in it, but just understand it in their minds but not have trusted in their heart, that they will talk to a leader tonight. They will talk to a friend who believes, Lord, because today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for these students this week as they carefully consider who they will be reaching out to in their group of friends with the life book, sharing the gospel of Mark with them here in a week. Lord, I pray that you bring to mind people and prepare hearts of the students that will receive the life book here in a week and a half. Lord, we love you. Thank you for tonight. We praise your name. Amen.